All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And as you're doing that, I'm going to ask Timothy Otis and Jack Nixon to leave the back. And they're going to walk their way towards the front here. We saved the pew just right up front here for you. You actually can sit beside the pastor. Yes. I just believe that it's a lot easier to listen and pay attention kind of closer to the front and not in the back. So, by the way, this is just a good life lesson for you here, parents. If your kids aren't sitting with you, make sure they're sitting somewhere where they're paying attention and not distracting folks. And so I love Jack and Timothy, and I think I know them well enough to call them out here. So some of you are like, I'm never sitting in the back again. By the way, we're just family here. A lot of the things that we're able to enjoy and the blessings that we have in life, it's because of the family we have. Kids, I hope you understand that some of the things that Jonathan, Esther, and Joy, you're able to enjoy and have in life because of mom and dad. I hope that you guys would show gratitude sometime, every now and then. Being part of a church family like this, there's a lot of blessings and benefits from it as well. Pastor didn't tell you why I'm being called to Canada to preach as an international evangelist, because several years ago they called him and he said he could not do it. And he said, why don't you call my youth pastor? And so that's why I'm going up there. I'm able to enjoy a lot of things here in life because of being here at Worth Baptist Church and serving with Tyler Gillett. And so I hope that you guys would understand those things there. We do say thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to preach. Thank you to our church family for the privilege we have as a family to serve here at Worth Baptist Church. I don't take that lightly. We've been here 6.5 years, and there's so many encouraging people out there. For example, I was putting on this mic and coming up to the platform, and one of the church members said, I hope that battery dies on you. Oh, thanks a lot, jerk. I won't mention the name, Ron Baldwin, but that's who it was. So if my battery dies, Brother John and people in the sound booth, make sure we have the pulpit mic on here. So I'm not sure if Brother Ron was messing with this battery pack or not. We do enjoy serving with Brother Ron. Thank you for being here tonight on Time Change Sunday. Be honest, how many of you are still mad that you lost an hour of sleep? Would you raise your hand? That's good. Raise your hand. I raised mine too. Look, confession is good for the soul. All right. I told our young people, it happens sometimes. Pastor was talking about it this morning. But you just got to breathe in, breathe out, and move on. This evening, I'm wearing a North Carolina tie. And some of you are tuning me off already, and that's okay. And today, if you know anything about college basketball, today is Selection Sunday. And it's very, very likely that North Carolina is not going to be part of the 64 teams going to the tournament coming up there. Are you raising your hand? Did they make it? Oh, I thought Brother Earl was trying to give me some hope. No, they're probably not going to make it. But it's okay. It's just a game. It's just a team. We'll get them next year, right? So Galatians chapter 1, are you there? All right, let's read together. We'll read the first 10 verses here together. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If you're in the habit of marking things or underlying things in your Bible, would you make note of just one word that's mentioned several times here? It's the word gospel. It's mentioned in verse 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, verse number 8, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you. Verse number 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other, what's the word class? Gospel. What is the gospel? How would you answer that if we came to you? Someone said that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. If you'll go back just a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have a clear definition and description of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1, Paul the writer again says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Verse 3, here's the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received. Number 1, how that Christ died for our sins, amen, according to the scriptures. Number 2, and that he was buried. And number 3, and that he rose again the third day, amen, according to the scriptures. The gospel simply is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's through the gospel that we have eternal life. It's the gospel that we're to share with a lost and dark and dying world. Amen. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And the title of our message this evening is, Stand Up and Speak Out for the Gospel. Stand up and speak out for the gospel. We're looking forward to all of our short-term mission trips. Our pastors made mention of that a lot in the last couple of weeks. And Lord willing, we'll have about 75 of our church members either going to Uganda, going to Arizona, to New York City, to South Texas, or going to Brazil. We're looking forward to a wonderful summer. And by the way, those that have signed up for these mission trips and are working to earn money and to pay off your trip, by the way, it is no doubt going to be one of the highlights of this year for your life. I don't remember all that took place in 2022, but without question, one of the highlights for me was getting the opportunity and the privilege to travel with a group from our church to Dearborn, Michigan on a short-term mission trip. We spent the time helping and working with Josh and Katie Levesque. God led Pastor Josh to start a church just a little over a year ago or so in the heart of Dearborn, which happens to be the fastest growing Muslim city in our country. It was really a neat experience. And those of you I'm looking around that I had the chance to travel with, we did several things. We took selfies with Henry Ford and his wife. And this is a picture of them there. We were able to actually go and see where Henry Ford lived. And I could give you a lot of historical type things that we learned about Henry Ford. We were able to visit the Greenfield Village. Miss Amy, do you remember the Greenfield Village? I thought of you as I was preparing and preaching and thinking of the times that we had at the Greenfield Village. I think it's about 90 acres of just a living history museum. What Henry Ford did was he kind of bought this big piece of property, I think over 200 acres. 90 of it is kind of available for people to be involved and to see and to enjoy. But he brought like Abraham Lincoln's courthouse that he practiced in and put it there. We were able to go into the house of the Wright brothers and the bicycle shop that they worked at. He brought that over and put it there in Dearborn. And so a lot of unique things that we were able to do there in the Greenfield Village. We toured the city of Detroit. Not a great city like Fort Worth or Dallas, but it was a city that we were able to enjoy. Of course, we ate a lot of good food, Brother Bill. And I was just thinking, if you ever have a chance to go up to Dearborn, you've got to stop at Lashish. It's a Mediterranean and Lebanese restaurant, and they took great care of us, and here's a picture of the food that I took. We also had a chance, even right before we left, to come back home to stop at the Detroit Lions training camp. I don't know if we have any football fans here, but that was kind of a neat experience, and so we got I think the next picture, we got a picture with the mascot, and this was a funny story I was telling Brother Brian back there. If you'll notice in the back kind of corner there's some cheerleaders. We were walking up to the group, but they just assumed we wanted a picture with them. And I said, I'm sorry, I just want a picture with the mascot. And they're like, oh, okay. Of course, our primary goal, being there in Dearborn, Michigan, was to serve and help the people of Dearborn Baptist Church. We cleaned out their church building they had just got. We took a lot of the junk that they were throwing away and had a yard sale and raised thousands of dollars. We did some manual labor. We cleaned the bathrooms and painted the hallways. We passed out hundreds of gospel tracts and special invites to the community for a special day that was coming up, one of their first year anniversary celebrations. I wanted to share just a few more pictures here. The first picture here that you see is the picture of the Islamic Center of America in Dearborn. It's the largest mosque in our country. The second picture here is a picture of a former church that has now been converted into a mosque. The third picture here is a picture of Pastor Josh Levesque. We're at his office here, and he has a big old map representing the city of Dearborn in Detroit. And you're not able to see close up here on the map, but there were 25 red dots on this map within a certain mile radius that represented all the mosques in that area. There were only two black dots on the map that represented Bible preaching churches. And a few weeks back, after our trip, a few weeks later, I was at our local high school here, and I came across some Muslim kids, and inviting them to a Bible club or prayer meeting. They didn't come, but I reached out and called Pastor Josh, and I said, "Pastor Josh, why do you think the churches there in your area, the Bible preaching, gospel preaching churches, have died off?" And without hesitation, Pastor, he said, "I can give you three good reasons why there are more mosques than gospel preaching churches in Dearborn." He said, "Number one, apostasy." He said, "The churches there did not have the right doctrine. They were not teaching and preaching the pure gospel of Jesus Christ." He said, "Number two, apathy. The churches that did have the right doctrine, lost their zeal in evangelism." He said, "They became lazy, content, and got sidetracked." He said, "Number three, fear. The churches did not know how to receive the immigrants moving into the community, so they moved out. The culture, language, people drove them out." So we come to Galatians chapter 1 tonight. I want to share just two main points for our message this evening. Number one, as you read this passage here, you'll find, first off, Paul standing up and waging war. We don't have time to go back through all of Paul's letters, but he wrote, through the inspiration of God, much of the New Testament that we have in hand here. Romans chapter 1, there was a theme in the letters that Paul wrote to these cities and to these churches. Let's see if you can catch along, class. I'm going to read some of these verses as you just follow along. Romans chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, here's what Paul writes. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, "I thank my God always on your behalf." Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Colossians 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you." 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "I thank God." Philemon chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." The common theme, do you find it here? As he was writing to these cities and to these churches, the theme was thanksgiving and gratitude. And I know we're in the month of March and not in the month of November here, but I think just going through these verses as I was reading and studying, it just made me think, am I grateful or am I complaining and murmuring? I think it's good to sometimes just to catch yourself and to thank God for his goodness. Psalm 100, verse 4, "Enter into his gates with what? With thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But when we come to the book of Galatians here, Paul's opening greeting is completely different. There were no words of praise, gratitude, or thanksgiving. One commentator put it this way: as you come to the book of Galatians, you'll find Paul's fighting epistle. He had war paint on, and he was ready for battle. As a kid growing up, we could joke around. We would cut up, and it was always fun and games until you talked about my mom. Right? Don't you talk about my mama. I'm just wondering, Pastor, that just since we're confessing here our false wonder, how many of you, going back to your childhood, you didn't get into just a verbal argument, but there was a time you would remember you got into a fist fight. Would you raise your hand? Oh, man, we got a bunch of brawlers in here. I actually raised my hand as well, too. I was thinking about my eighth grade year, and after school, Pastor, I got into a fight across the street with another boy. And after school hours, not on school property, no big deal. By the way, I won the fight. It's just another little kid there. The next day, the intercom, the principal, I need to see Tony Sigmini in my office. And my heart just dropped. 3-day suspension. My mom almost killed me. But we come here to the book of Galatians, and Paul's ready to fight. What was the big deal? Why couldn't we just kind of all, in a sense, get along? Look at verse number 8 and verse number 9. He says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you," he says this, "let him be accursed." Again in verse number 9, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received," he says again, "let him be accursed." Now, mark that phrase there. That phrase literally means let that person be dropped into hellfire. Paul was serious about the matter of the gospel. What was Paul so worked up about? What was Paul worked up about and ready to fight about? It's the message that I'm just trying to share with you tonight. It's the gospel. The pure gospel of Jesus Christ was being attacked, and Paul was not just willing to just sit back and relax and do nothing. The Galatians here were turning away from the grace of God and returning back to legalism. The Judaizers taught that the way of salvation was partly through faith in Jesus, but one can only keep eternal life by good works or good living or obedience to the law. So in verse 7, he says here, "which is not another, but there are some be that trouble you, which would pervert the gospel of Christ." The word pervert there has the meaning of to turn about, to change into an opposite character, to twist or to reverse. The gospel message had been twisted. It had been reversed. In one commentary I was reading, the Galatians here had written more than 70 different types of gospels that they were trying to get people to believe. They had either added to or subtracted from the message of Paul, the one and only true gospel. The gospel was being attacked. And by the way, if you're not aware of it, church family, the gospel is still being attacked today. We got false religions moving into our communities. We have a form of godliness, but we're denying the power thereof. We have many who have even who are professing Christians that are more interested in being entertained and connected to some social club than actually living and preaching the gospel of the Bible. Dear church, it's Jesus Christ, not something else added to him. One commentator says, "Make love, not war." That may have been a popular slogan, but it's not always feasible. For example, doctors must make war against disease and death. Sanitary engineers must war against filth and pollution. Legislators must war against injustice and crime. And they all fight because of something they love. And I ask us tonight, Christian, do we love the gospel? Are we willing to fight for it? Number one, we see here Paul standing up, waging war. Number two, we see Paul speaking out. We see Paul speaking out and sharing his personal testimony. Verse number 10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Paul was waging war against the false teachers because he loved the truth. And he loved those whom he had led to Christ. Paul wasn't a politician, according to verse 10. He wasn't really concerned about getting the vote and approval of men. By the way, thank God for men and women of years past who've paved the way and have given us the truth of the gospel. That's why we're here tonight, right? Thank God for a pastor that's willing to stand and tell us the truth. Even when it doesn't make us feel good. By the way, I'm picking on Jack and Timothy. It's just good for you guys to hear that you need to be sitting towards the front and not in the very back. A good friend will tell you sometimes of things you don't want to hear. And so when pastor's kind of stepping on our toes, you ought to be thankful that you have a godly friend that's willing to tell you. And so here Paul's, he's ready to go to battle. He's ready to wage war. And in verse number 11 through verse number 24, we're going to read the rest of the chapter here together. But how does Paul fight and attack his enemies? He sets an example for us. Yes, Paul was standing up. He's ready to wage war. He's got his war paint on. He's ready to go to battle because the gospel's being attacked. So what does Paul do as an example for us? He speaks out. Look at verse number 11. He gives his personal testimony. Follow along as we read. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, nor was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterward I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. In verse 24, they glorify God in me. What does Paul do here? For the rest of this chapter, he takes the time to share his personal story. And I just want to remind us, church family, as we're standing up for truth in the gospel, and as we have an opportunity to speak out, what's the most powerful tool that you and I have? The most powerful tool that you and I have is our personal testimony. Paul first speaks about his personal encounter with Jesus Christ. He then spent a part of his life learning and growing in his faith, 3 years. And then he built relationship with other believers of Christ. You find that here in chapter 1. One commentator said this: had Paul not been willing to wage spiritual warfare, the first century church might have become only a Jewish sect, preaching a mixture of law and grace. But because of Paul's courage, the gospel is free from legalism, and it was carried to the Gentiles with great blessing. And because of that, you and I, if we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, it was because he was willing to stand up and to speak out. At the age of 29, a young man by the name of Dudley Ting, he was pastoring a church in Philadelphia. While he was pastoring, Dudley Ting was asked to resign his position when he began to preach against slavery the years leading up to the Civil War. He resigned the church, but this did not stop Dudley from preaching the gospel against slavery. He would meet at the local YMCA in March of 1858. Thousands gathered for a revival meeting, and hundreds put their faith in Christ, all because of Dudley willing to stand up and to speak out. The story, some of our young people know, this is one of our hymn histories from years past. Dudley, after a couple weeks after hundreds had received Christ, got his shirt sleeve caught in the mule-driven corn threshing machine, and it ripped out his arm out of socket. And at that time, medicine was not advanced enough and he was on his deathbed, Dudley Ting. And here were the last words of Dudley Ting as he was trying to encourage the brethren in the ministry. He said, "Stand up for Jesus." George Duffield was in attendance at Dudley Ting's funeral, and he heard the story of his last words, and Duffield preached a message at his church the next Sunday from Ephesians 6, and he wrote a poem with the words, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Another verse, we know the hymn. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your arm. Trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. And the verse I love too here. Stand up for Jesus. The trumpet call obey. For to the mighty conflict, in this his glorious day. Ye that are men, now serve him. Against unnumbered foes, let courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. As we're wrapping up this evening, I like to ask the question, will this church building that we're sitting in here, Fort Worth, Texas, be like one of the church buildings in Dearborn, Michigan? When there is false doctrine and apostasy taking place, we'll be taking a step in that direction. When there's apathy, laziness, contentment, when we're getting sidetracked, we're taking a step in that direction. But I am thankful that we've got leaders here in our church. And of course, when I see Dr. Barber and Dr. Weaver and Pastor Gillett all tag teaming together, man, it thrills my heart. Just that we're moving forward with the right purpose, taking a stand for the gospel, speaking out for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want people to feel comfortable when they come to church here. We want people to enjoy their experience. But we also want them to be uncomfortable living in sin. And we want them to know that the gospel is the only answer for their lives. Amen. I asked a convicting question even to myself, Tony. Have you lost your zeal and fire for evangelism? Tony, when was the last time that you get engaged in a conversation with another individual and then turned it into a gospel conversation? Tony, have you been so consumed with life as a parent and in ministry where we have put the gospel of Christ in the back seat? And my prayer, church family, is that God would stir our hearts again to get out into the highways and hedges and compel those who do not know the gospel to come and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, don't be afraid this evening. Don't be afraid of people moving into our community. But rather, let's embrace them and love them to Jesus Christ. There's 8 billion people, 9 billion people in the world that we're living in. It's okay to learn a different people group. It's okay to ask questions. Let's stop setting up walls and fences because someone looks different or smells different or eats different or speaks different. Let's recommit ourselves this evening to standing up and speaking out for the gospel. Dr. Weaver, can I say it this way? Let's fill America with the gospel. And I'm looking forward. I need to do it. I'm planning. Pastor was mentioning the dates. I'm going to put gospel tracts in my pockets and in my car, and I'm going to make an effort, Dr. Weaver, in just getting the gospel to the lost. Would you make that commitment? And let's make a difference in the world here for Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Paul was standing up, and then Paul was speaking out. No one's looking with your head bowed and your eyes closed. If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never received the gospel personally, you need to get that settled. That's the most important thing. But I believe, no doubt, as I'm speaking and preaching tonight, I'm speaking and preaching to a group of Christians who have received the gospel personally. When's the last time you stood up for the gospel? Can you remember the last time you spoke out for the gospel? If not, would you just recommit? Even with this campaign that we're trying to get involved with, let's get the gospel of Jesus Christ to our community and to a lost and dark and dying world. Our pastor is going to come to extend the invitation. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity just to share this message that you've laid on my heart, for the conviction that I've had, because, Lord, I need to recommit myself. I pray you help our family to reach out to our neighbors, to those that we meet each and every day. Help us to get the gospel to these people. We thank you so much that Worth Baptist Church here is a lighthouse that's getting the gospel. I pray that you'd work in the hearts and lives of our people, and may we press forward to honor and to glorify you, we pray.